Let's read together, first of all, Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. I have to say, it's not a subject that I've heard taken up in a whole meeting. I've had some references to it on the way through. So if we get stuck after 5 minutes, you'll forgive me. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll commence to read from verse 1, but jump down the chapter quickly. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when ye doest your alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. And down to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, when thou appear not, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm sure that God will bless to us this reading from his word, and we'll refer to other scriptures later. Now, fasting is not an easy subject to speak on. And many have questioned the legitimacy of fasting for us today. But I've read it in connection with these other verses in Matthew chapter 6, and I think we would have to conclude from that that if it's legitimate to give of our substance and our goods, and if it's legitimate to pray, then I think we have to accept that it's also legitimate in the same context to fast. And we're going to think about the occasions when fasting took place in various scriptures tonight. I suppose it's good to begin with a definition. Maybe it's good to say that fasting is not the same as swimming. I suppose that many of you, really after the new year and the Christmas break, really many of us can do with swimming, but it's not joining swimming world or going to Weight Watchers or anything like that. It has no connection with these kind of things at all. So we're going to have to just think about it, not as the outcome of losing weight, but obviously there's another connection associated with this idea of fasting, and we'll try to work that out as we go through the verses tonight. The biblical definition of fasting is interesting. The word that's used simply means not eating. Literally, that's what it means, not eating. It's just the negative word and the word to eat put together. So, literally, that's what it means. And we can see many examples of it in the scriptures where people stopped eating for a period of time and did it for various reasons. I suppose that in a general sense, though, through the scriptures, that fasting has come to mean the idea of depriving ourselves of legitimate things. Things that are legitimate to us, even as believers, but we deprive ourselves of those things either permanently or for a period of time. And again, there are specific reasons, usually, for doing that kind of thing. When we consider that, it's a good thing to ask ourselves the question, have any of us ever fasted? Have any of us ever really, in the general sense of things, deprived ourselves of those things that are legitimate? I don't often ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to do that either tonight. You're getting a wee worried there. But just think about it. Have you ever fasted? Have I ever fasted, really? I know some people that have fasted. I also know some people that fast in a regular basis. And maybe it's a good thing that we don't know whether each other fasts, because that's particularly in the context here. It ought not to be something that we go about and shout to other people, this is my day for fasting, and we try to make impressions upon other people in that kind of way. So it is a good question to ask ourselves, though, have I ever fasted? And if I have, for what reason have I fasted? And we'll try to sort these things out as we go through tonight. I suppose it's relevant as well to ask, what is the scriptural authority for fasting? I was interested, just when I was looking at this subject, to notice that no less a person than Brother John Riddle says that there is only really one place where there is divine authority for fasting, and that's in relation to the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Atonement in the Old Testament scriptures, in Leviticus chapter 16 and Leviticus chapter 23, when God instructs the people on that particular day, in that particular occasion, he instructs them to afflict their souls. And associated with that was the deprivation of food. And they were meant to do that in order that they might mourn and repent in the presence of God on that particular day. And I wouldn't really question John Riddle's suggestion that there's only one place where there is divine authority for fasting. But I think we would have to just go alongside that and say that there are many scriptural examples of fasting, many scriptural precedents for fasting. And I'm going to take you through some of them at this point, because I think it is very interesting just to notice some of the people, we wouldn't have time to look at them all tonight, but some of the people who engaged in fasting, particularly in the Old Testament scriptures, but not exclusively in the Old Testament scriptures. The first of these I want to refer you to is the prophet Samuel. Samuel and the people of Israel. You'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that they fasted. And maybe if we've got time later, we'll come back to this passage and think about it in a wee bit more detail. But you'll remember that they were about to be attacked by the Philistines, and as they stood there, Samuel called the nation together at Mizpah, and one of the things that he asked them to do was to engage in fasting. And obviously it was with a view to knowing the Lord's presence and to overcoming their enemy, the Philistines, which subsequently they did, and it was a great victory that they won. And it's from that chapter that we get this word Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, people say. So it's lovely just to see in that context that a man with no less stature as Samuel the prophet, along with the people of Israel, engaged in fasting on that occasion. You'll find too that David fasted for a completely different reason. You remember that David was guilty of sin, and Nathan the prophet came to him and unveiled to David his sin and challenged him in relation to it. As a consequence of that, you remember that the child that was born, that God afflicted that child, and the child was about to die. And what did David do? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you'll find that David went into the presence of the Lord, and David, he put sackcloth on, and he fasted in the presence of the Lord to call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon the Lord for the child. And subsequently, we know the child died. But it shows the grief and the affliction of soul that David had in that occasion, and he certainly found it valid to fast in that particular circumstance. And then it's interesting when we go over to the book of Nehemiah, and we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, You remember that Nehemiah got the report of the gates of Jerusalem being burned with fire and Jerusalem lying waste. And what did Nehemiah do in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 as a result of that? Well, Nehemiah fasted. And again, he afflicted his soul and he prayed to God for the situation at Jerusalem, and he was much exercised about that particular situation. And so he fasted. That's the point, really, there in Nehemiah chapter 1. And later on in the same book, Nehemiah chapter 9, all the people of God are gathered together during the time of recovery. And they're about to read in the book of the Lord. And you'll remember that they read in the book of the law of the Lord that day for the fourth part of a day. That's a big challenge, isn't it? I wonder if we've all done anything like that for the fourth part of a day. You know, I think that would be 6 hours or thereabouts, by my calculations. Read the Word of God one day for 6 hours. And we know that wasn't the only occasion that they read extensively, publicly, the Word of God. You know, we come nowadays for maybe an hour meeting or an hour and a half meeting at the most. Maybe in a conference, we're there for 3 hours and we're sweating. But we were there for 6 hours reading the Word of God and getting the sense of God's Word. But you know, it's interesting, I think, before they did that, Nehemiah chapter 9 tells us that the people fasted. One of the things that they did was they fasted. And I take it that they did that in preparation for the reading of the Word of God and to prepare themselves for the divine presence. I wonder if you've ever fasted. Have I ever fasted before I've come to listen to God's precious Word? And maybe more relevant again, before we've handled the Word of God and stood up here in a place like this to minister the Word of God to God's people, have we ever fasted in that kind of situation? Deprived ourselves of food or of legitimate things? Now, I don't think we should confine this to food, as we'll see shortly. But I do think many of the servants of God have gone on just labouring in the Word of God, preparing their hearts and getting ready for situations like this to bring God's Word to His people. And they felt the burden of that. And maybe in doing that, they have deprived themselves of food. Maybe not even intentionally done that, but gone on through a period. I remember reading a story about a famous man. And somebody came to visit him, and he was very wealthy, and they had the privilege of having a butler, and the butler had prepared his food for him. And while the visitor was there, he was asked to wait, and the tray was put beside him, and the brother was labouring on in the Word of God, and on and on, and he thought, well, it's a shame to see this meal go to waste. So he ate the meal. And it was actually quite a long time before the brother emerged from his study to see him. And he noticed that he had been in there so long he couldn't even remember that he ate his meal. So he thought that he had eaten it and not the visitor. He had been in there for so long that he'd even forgotten what had happened previously. So sometimes, maybe that's a bit jocular, but sometimes the servants of God, I think, do commit themselves in such a way to preparing for speaking to the saints that maybe there is an aspect of fasting that goes on, albeit perhaps unconsciously. So we've seen that people like Samuel fasted, and David, and Nehemiah, and in the book of Esther, it's interesting, we read about fasting there, not specifically in relation to Esther herself, but remember when that decree went out from the king, and the people of God were coming under pressure, and the object really was to annihilate all the people of God of that day, and to wipe them all out, And when the decree came in Esther chapter 4 and verse number 3, it tells us there that there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing. And Mordecai was really the man who started all that off in relation to the people of God. He fasted, put on sackcloth, and went to the king's gate. And all the other people, as the decree came, all the Jews, there was great mourning, it says, and fasting, weeping, and wailing. And so, in that circumstance, what were they fasting for? Well, they were fasting because of the attack of the enemy against them, and what was about to happen to the people of God. And because of that, they exercised their hearts, and they fasted, and they wept, and they wailed for the situation. And another great man of God in the Old Testament who fasted was Daniel. You remember, Daniel was a man of prayer, and very often we like to emphasize that. But Daniel also fasted. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse number 3, Daniel says this: I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you remember that Daniel spends most of chapter 9 praying in the presence of God. And if Daniel saw a need to fast and deprive himself in that situation to exercise his heart to prayer, I wonder if you and I have ever felt the need to do that as well. You know, there is a great need for prayer today. And somehow or other, it seems to me that if we are not prepared to deprive ourselves of legitimate things, then prayer will suffer and our prayer life will suffer. You know, it's often been said that people like to think that they can make time for prayer. Well, that might be a good sentiment, but I heard Brother John Riddle say again once that you won't make time to pray, you've got to take time to pray. And there is a difference between those two things, having a desire to make time, but it's a different thing to take time. And there are so many demands that come upon us as God's people, so many demands that come into your life and mine, whether it's when we're at school, when we've got all the pressure of exams and so on, and you just seem to go from one set of exams to another, don't you? And that's the way life is when you're at school. But you know, you need to pray. And it's the same when we get on and we get a bit of responsibility in our family and responsibilities in our work, and there are so many demands that come into our lives, and prayer gets pushed out. Isn't that true? And the thing perhaps that goes first of all in any Christian's life because of the demands upon us is prayer. And I think there's got to be an aspect of fasting in relation to that. We've got to be prepared to deny ourselves of legitimate things in our lives, to take the time that we need to pray. And it's vitally important. And Daniel, I think, does that in Daniel chapter 9. And it says that he set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you might say, but to put the sackcloth and the ashes there as well, but I wouldn't go as far as that. Don't think that's absolutely necessary, but the circumstances associated with that, it's the condition of soul associated with sackcloth, and the idea of mourning within and setting yourself into a condition where you can seek the face of God. That's what it's all about, really, in Daniel chapter 9 and in these other passages. So it's interesting, isn't it, that these people who were of great import in the things of God in the Old Testament, that all of them are noted to have fasted at some time or other in their life's experience. And interestingly too, you say, well, that's all in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, interestingly, when we come to Matthew chapter 4, and verse number 2. It says about the Lord Jesus there that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And interesting that the Son of God himself gives an example in his life of fasting. He fasted. And of course we know that what was going to happen there was he was tempted during those days in the wilderness by the devil. And he prepared himself for that temptation by fasting. It doesn't really tell us that he did anything else in the wilderness, but he fasted. And he deprived himself of food. And he prepared himself for the onslaughts of the devil as he came with those temptations. And what did he do? Of course, he overcame in the situation through the use of the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus fasted. And it's interesting too, when we go to Acts chapter 13, that the early church fasted. There in Acts chapter 13, in verses 2 and 3, you remember we're thinking there about the church at Antioch. And there were those who came together there, and they were exercised about the service of God. And it says there that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, it was then that the Lord said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had called them to." And so interesting, isn't it, that they prayed, they fasted, they ministered to the Lord, that in the experience of these believers in the early church, there was this aspect of fasting and depriving themselves. And again in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when the Apostle Paul was coming back through from his first missionary journey, you remember that many souls had been saved and little companies of God's people had been gathered together. And in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, it says this, that when they had appointed them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so with the appointment of elders in every church, what a responsibility that must have been in those fledgling assemblies, that many of whom were under persecution, they needed those that would care for them. And Paul and Barnabas, they gave to them the right hand of fellowship and appointed those that they saw had the equipment from God to deal with situations in the assembly, in the different assemblies. And they appointed them a plurality of elders in every one of these churches that they had established. But you'll notice that it says this, that it was when they had prayed with fasting that they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So we've got the example of the Lord Jesus. We've got the example of the early church and of Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journey coming back. And of course, when we read about the Apostle Paul and the afflictions and trials that he experienced in his life, perhaps no other person has experienced the kind of afflictions that Paul experienced apart from the Lord Jesus himself. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in those lists of Paul's afflictions and trials and the sufferings that he knew in his service for the Lord Jesus, you'll find that in each of them there is mentioned this idea of fastings. And in fastings oft, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now you might say, well, perhaps that was enforced fasting. It wasn't something that he chose in his experience, something that was enforced upon him. But nevertheless, he did experience it in the will and in the purpose of God, in his service for him, in the afflictions that he was called upon to pass through, one of them. was the deprivation of food, and the apostle knew what it was to fast in those situations. It's interesting too, at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 27, when they were in that shipwreck, remember one of the things that those mariners and the apostle and all them that were with them actually on that boat, as it was in the storm, and we know it was about to be broken up and the ship was going to sink, but one of the things they did in that physical, practical and probably very emotional situation, one of the things they did was they fasted on that ship. And so it kind of exercised their souls, I think, in the presence of God, thinking that they were staring death in the face. One of the things they did was they fasted. They denied themselves of that which was legitimate. So it's interesting just to reflect upon these different passages of Scripture. And what I've been trying to do, as I've gone through, if I needed to, was to try to justify the legitimacy of fasting in the experience of God's people, as we've seen the examples that are before us. Of course, when we come to Matthew chapter 6, fasting there is used in the wrong kind of way. First of all, it needs to be corrected. And what the Lord Jesus is doing here particularly is he's unveiling really the hypocrisy of the Pharisees themselves, and he's warning his own disciples and those who are believers. He's warning them that when they do things, it's not to be like the hypocrites, not to be like the Pharisaical hypocrites. Whether it's giving, or whether it's praying, or whether it's fasting, whether it's denying ourselves of things that are legitimate, there's a certain kind of way that we've got to do these things. And there's a certain kind of way that we not to do these things. So I could have come here tonight and I could have said, oh, I've been fasting all day, and I could have drawn my cheeks together and so on, and said, oh, it's been awful, really, the experience. And that's the kind of thing that the Pharisees did. By the way, I haven't been fasting all day, just to clear that. And maybe some of you have been in preparation for this meeting, I don't know. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus says to them, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites. And I think there's a challenge in that, isn't there, when we come to Matthew chapter 6. That it can just be play acting. We can just be putting on a show for other people. Whether it's in what we give. You know, I've seen situations which I wouldn't like to repeat publicly, of people giving gifts and giving it in such an ostentatious way so that everybody around can see what they're doing, and fistfuls of notes and so on being passed on to people. I don't think that's the way we ought to do things. There ought to be a dignity about giving, and we ought not to be giving hypocritically. The Lord Jesus says to be seen of other people, so that we'll get the self-applause in the things that we do. And it's the same with fasting. He says, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites. What did they do? He says, well, they displayed a sad countenance. They put on this mournful attitude. And he says they disfigured their faces. Well, and I don't really think that means that they self-harmed in that sense of things, but I think it just simply means that they made their faces look unsightly. Some of us wouldn't have to work too hard to do that. This seems to be the kind of thing that they did, put on a public show and affected their faces. Maybe they didn't wash their face for some time as they came before other people, so that they would know, this is my day for fasting. And of course, one of the things that the Pharisees did was, although we've struggled in the Old Testament to find a scripture apart from Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, to find a scripture that actually says this is the time when you should fast. Well, strangely enough, the Pharisees They introduced 2 days each week that people were to give themselves to fasting. And just for your future reference, one of them happens to be a Monday. And a Monday and a Thursday, they introduced in the experience of the children of Israel that they ought to fast. Do you remember that man who went up to the temple to pray? And one was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And what did the Pharisee say? He says to God, "I fast twice in the week." He was a Pharisee. He fasted on the Monday, he fasted on the Thursday, and he gave tithes of all that he had. But you know, I think really he was probably the type of man that let everybody know that he was doing it. He was a Pharisee, and because of that, he didn't go down to his house justified. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that kind of thing. We don't put on a sad face, and we don't really make long faces and contort our faces into different shapes just to show that we're under pressure because of what we're doing, and put a show on about it. And you'll notice that it's emphasised the outcome of all this. What was it? It was to be seen of men, to be seen of men. And that is a great danger, really, for you and I as believers today, that we do things just for others, to be seen of others, to get the applause of others, so that others will give us that pat on the back and say, "Well, you're a great Christian." But we've got to be very careful about that kind of thinking, because the Lord Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't let anybody know that anything's different in your life. But go on with your fast and do it secretly in the presence of the Father. And your Heavenly Father that sees in secret, He'll reward you openly. And really that brings us, I think, to this important point, that what is the purpose of fasting? What is the real reason for fasting? Why do we fast? Why would we fast? Why would we have a desire to fast? And we've got to understand this, first of all, that fasting is really meant to be Godward. It's towards God that the fasting ought to take place. And when we examine some of these passages that we've referred to already, really in 1 Samuel chapter 7, when Samuel and the people of God fasted, you will notice as you read those early verses of that chapter that what Samuel was calling upon them to do was to make preparation of heart. To make preparation of heart before God. And I think that was the purpose of fasting, really, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, to prepare their hearts for the presence of God, that God might bring them into a condition where He could use them and where He could help them and work through them. And sometimes we need to think about that. We need to bring ourselves in preparation of heart into the presence of God and do what they did there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. But when you go to Daniel chapter 9, why did Daniel do this? It wasn't just so that he could engage in prayer, but it was because he felt the burden of repentance. Repentance before God, not only for himself, but you'll notice in his prayer there, he's really praying for the sins of the people. He's looking back historically at what the nation had done and where they were now before God. And Daniel is praying and he fasts in order that the burden of repentance might fall upon him and might be evident as he comes into the presence of God. So it's to feel the burden of things, and particularly in situations of repentance. And when you and I are guilty in our lives, and maybe we sin, and if we do sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, but we have to confess that sin, and we need to repent of that sin. And you know, we ought to feel the burden of that in our souls, and it's a good thing to do that. And maybe it's a And I did think that we could just, perhaps in a situation like that, deprive ourselves of things that are legitimate, so that we might feel the burden of that in the presence of God. And then, of course, we noticed in Nehemiah, we mentioned this, the burden there was so that they might hear the word of God. They prepared their hearts so that they might hear the word of God. You know, I don't think there is enough preparation in coming into the gatherings of God's people. No, we know that we are exhorted, really, to examine ourselves with regard to the breaking of bread. That's very clear. And we ought to sit down, I would judge, either in a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, we ought to sit down in the presence of God and just examine our hearts. And maybe to do that, we need to deprive ourselves of things that are legitimate and just make sure that we do it. And I think there is a case, really, for doing that as we come into any gathering of God's people, just to make sure that we're in the fit condition to hear God's word, to take it in, and for God to speak to us as we come into his presence. And maybe fasting has that import as well. And of course, we know in the book of Esther, it was the evidence of deep concern about events that were about to take place. Now, we're living in a wicked world, aren't we? And the Christian is under oppression. I just read a little note the other day that there have been dramatic increases in attacks against believers across the world in the last year. Dramatic. Indeed, one of the things I read was this, that there have been more attacks on believers in Syria this year, not this year, but recently. There have been more attacks on believers in Syria recently than there have been on believers across the world in the whole of last year. Now, that gives you some idea of events that are taking place. And you and I, as God's people, we ought to be exercised about that. And maybe one of the things, like the people in Esther's day, we ought to just maybe deprive ourselves of things that are legitimate so that we can spend some time in the presence of God feeling the burden of these things and praying to God that God might come in and overrule in these circumstances. And it was my intention to take you to a chapter in the Old Testament again, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 58, because it deals very specifically with fasting. Well, we haven't got time to deal with it tonight, but I just want to mention it to you, because maybe we need to revise our ideas about fasting. In Isaiah chapter 58, just very quickly, we'll just refer to the verses and leave it there. Notice verse 3. The people are challenging God in verse 3. And they say, "Wherefore have we fasted," say they, "and thou seest not?" That's what they're saying. "Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Now, we could come into the presence of God with that kind of attitude. You could say, "Well, I have been fasting. Why is God not listening to me? Why is God not doing what I'm asking him to do? Because I am fasting." You know, the problem here was that everything was outward and external, and that there was no inward feeling of conviction in relation to what they were doing. It was all external. And yet they thought that they had the right to challenge God, and just because they were outwardly adhering to fasting and other things, they thought that God ought to do what they asked him to do. Sometimes we can be like that. We can think, "Well, I prayed, therefore God will do it." Sometimes we can think, "Well, maybe I did deprive myself of something today, you know, I'll go without my breakfast today and God will help me in the exam that I've got." Well, you know, we've got no obligation that we can put upon God like that. We've got to be very careful about how we think about these things. And God is not just looking for you and I to do things that are external. God is looking for us always to be in the proper inward condition before him. And if we are obedient to his word and we're working out his will in our lives, then God will come to help us. But I can't stay here, but read it for yourself and you'll see that God comes in and he challenges these people. Well, that's what you think you need to do. You know, you just go on with your normal life, even though you are fasting. And there's really nothing that you deprive yourself of, because you're still getting things in from your business and your commerce. And you're just going on daily with the usual routine, he says. And yet you think that you're setting aside a special day to me. And God says, well, I'll tell you. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen when he comes to verse 5? But then in verse 6 he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And I leave this with you. This is what God says is fasting. He says to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? I would urge you to read this section of God's word in Isaiah 53. You know, these are just ordinary practical things. But in order to do that, you know, to help the hungry, you've got to give them your own substance, haven't you? And to bring those that are really needy into your own house, people that have been put out from other places, bring them to your own house. That puts you out a wee bit, doesn't it? That's really what God says. These things are fasting. Are we prepared for that? That's depriving ourselves, really. Depriving yourself of good company in other ways that you can have. But we've brought these needy people in to our house, and we're seeking to minister to them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. I haven't got time to deal with that. But I urge you to read these passages, and you'll notice that they challenge God, and God chides them for what they are thinking and how they're going about it. But there's a tremendous change that can be effective if we just approach fasting in the kind of way that God would have us to approach it, and to broaden our minds into what fasting might be, not just stopping eating for a period of time, but these other aspects of things that we try to impress you with tonight. Very, very important as to how we live our Christian lives, and we trust that God will challenge our hearts and